I don't know if we got to hear or no. I sent out a text, and if everybody got that, the topic is heaven. Do you like to think about heaven? Do you like to think about heaven? Mm-hmm. Jerry, you do? Yeah. I do too. And what is it about heaven that we like? What is it about heaven that you like when you think about it?
The hope of being with God one day.
Hope to be with God. Okay, so the hope to be with God someday. Yeah, it's pretty clear then. Bill said hope to be with God one day. Okay, yeah. I think it's clear from the text that there is a very close association with being in the presence of God, being in the presence of God, and Jesus now reigns from heaven above, right? And so we have that understanding. So what else? What else do you like? I'm particularly interested in what the Bible says about heaven, but before we get into that, I'm interested in what you have to say about it. I know that we talk about it. That what got me particularly kind of veered in this direction is Hebrews. Hebrews is very concerned, and I want us to look about heaven from the perspective of Hebrews. And because what the Bible says about heaven in one place is a little different than what it says about, or what its focus about heaven is in other places. Okay, so it's not always identical, and that might be somewhat because I think our understanding what's revealed to us in the text matures. Through the New Testament in particular, as you look at the New Testament and you see the understanding of God coming as Jesus and then returning, the New Testament keeps broadening and helping us understand the concept and what it means. So I don't know if what the Bible says about heaven is possibly different or the same of what many Christians have in mind. What would you say? Would you say what the Bible says about heaven is different or the same of what a lot of Christians have in mind when they think of heaven?
I think the Bible gives a good description of heaven in many different places. And like you said, not always identical. And I think that tends to lead us and have our own picture of what heaven might be like. We don't know. There's only one person who's been there and come down and left and gone back. So we don't know as individuals what heaven is like. All we have is the descriptions that are given. And I think that a lot of the descriptions that are given in a way that people will understand how wonderful a place it is. Is it going to be paved with gold? I don't know. Mm-hmm. But that's a good description to think, wow, what a wonderful place to be where, you know, doors are made of pearl and streets are paved with gold. I don't know if it's actually going to be that way, but it's a good description to make you think of what a wonderful place it's going to be.
Okay. So there's a concept that Bill shared with us about heaven being described as a wonderful place. And he uses the idea or portrayed the idea that the streets of gold and pillars of ivory or whatever they were, and that sort of thing. Okay, yeah. I think we all have in our minds those kinds of ideas, right? We have in our concept and our imaging, and I think that that's what God wanted us to do, is to have something. And I think Bill said it, and the thing that we have this hope, right? there's this goal in mind, and what I want us to think of as we think of heaven, I think a lot of times here's what I'm finding when I read about heaven, is kind of what Bill said, we think of heaven as a final destination of the saved. Okay? I don't believe that that's what the Bible teaches. I think it does teach that that's where God is, okay? But I think the Bible teaches that not that heaven is the final destination of those who are going to spend eternity with God. I mean, we do ask, well, how do we get to heaven, right? What are some other questions we might ask about getting to heaven? Who will be in heaven, right? Will I recognize people in heaven? What do you think? What are some ideas you have about what do you imagine heaven to be?
Travis?
Yeah.
One of the things that really pops out to me is in Ephesians.
Okay.
Paul tells us of the heavenly places or the heavenly realms, and it's all plural. So it sounds like to me there's more than one place. There's multiple places to be or multiple things going on is what it kind of gives you the sense of.
So that's interesting, Joe, because the word in Ephesians all the way through, every time it says heavenly places, there are some translations that use the word heavenlies, because in Ephesians, it's an adjective. It's not a noun. It's heavenly places, like, you know.
And one of them, and I think it's the King James, says heavenly realms.
Heavenly realms. Okay. Yeah. So that's another interesting idea. Is heaven a place? Or is it places? Is it can you locate heaven? Can you find a location for heaven? Here's the problem. We think of heaven in our context of time, space, and matter, right? And we have a concept of what's called the cosmos. And I'm going to share a screen with you. That's not what I was looking for. That wasn't the button. I missed it. I've shared this with you before, actually. This is a picture of the cosmos, the ancient Hebrews picture of the cosmos. I'm not saying this is accurate, but you have a concept of the cosmos. That is the entire cosmos, the earth and the sky, the universe, everything that exists. And you have a concept of it. This concept shows the concept of the ancient Near Eastern people, the Jewish people as an example, and everything that they knew. Genesis as an example, we have, you hear about the waters and the firmament and the earth and the foundations of the earth and the waters above the firmament and the waters below the firmament. And it was because of their concept. When we talk about heaven, it's very similar way. We have a concept of cosmos. Now, we look back for all these years, would we kind of look at their concept of the cosmos and say, well, it's pretty much not right? Would we kind of look at that and say, we know better now. We have a different perspective now. We have satellites and spaceships and all that. And our concept, would you say it's fuller of the cosmos now than it was when this was the concept? Would you say so, Bill? That our concept is fuller? Okay. In the same way, now this concept, by the way, it has God in the heaven of heavens. These are heavens. The sky is heaven. The sun, the moon, the stars lived in the heavens. And you remember when Paul said, I was caught up into which heaven? Third. third heaven. You know, they had like their idea of Paul's concept was more like this concept. Anything above the earth where the birds were, the Bible, the New Testament, well, the Old Testament talks about the birds were the birds of the air or the heavens. And then the lights of the heavens, that would be way up there, right? Where the sun and the moon and the stars are. But then there's heavens beyond that, right? There's the heaven, the third heaven, right? So this is a long-held understanding or a very important central element of their understanding of the cosmos. In Paul's case, it was like this. And you see here this concept of the third heaven where God is, right before where God is. You see, if you can't see that, it says the gate of heaven, the heavens, heavens, then the heavens of heavens. And that's where God lives. And that's where God exists. So our concept, even now, you know, from the perspective we have now, I want to stop sharing, but I don't know why I can't. Go here.
Hey, was it?
Don't know.
Somebody talk?
No, he's fixing the screen.
What's...
We can hear you, Mom and Dad. Did you get kicked out?
Yeah.
Okay.
You got to use your words, honey.
Well, you got to hit your Zoom button. Hit the Zoom button.
Go back in.
Go over there and
hit
the gallery where all the people are on Zoom.
Over here.
Yeah.
And do what with
them? Make them big.
Make them big. I don't know why they're so small. What do you see on your screen, Joe?
I still see the picture of God, heaven of heavens, your picture.
There we go. Every time I went to that, it just disappeared. I couldn't touch on the stop share. So anyway, so sorry about that. The question is, does the idea that we have in our mind of heaven, does it align with the text itself? Or have we just kind of grabbed at certain things that we've been told or we liked, and we formed a concept, a construct about heaven? And one of the strongest constructs about heaven that I hear, and I think that Bill voiced, is that in a sense, there is in the text an understanding that there will be a time where we will be at home, but although it seems to be a temporary home, with the Lord where he is, and he's in heaven, right? But in the consummation of all things, okay, even heaven appears to no longer be part of it, okay? Because the new heavens, the new earth, the new sky and the new earth, that's the water and the sky, the new heavens and the new earth, that's the atmosphere, and is ushered in. So that's a premise that I want you to work with me, and then and I'm interested in, well, what do you think? Okay, because it's not a simple subject. Okay, it's not a simple subject. Okay, so if we start from the basics, the Hebrew word shamayim is the word that is used, and the Greek word is, what is that pronunciation? Oronis, I can't get it. Samaean, and Uranos, Uranos, Uranos. That's the Greek word. And we translate that heaven in our text. When we do English translations, those two words are translated as heaven. But that word in the Hebrew and in the Greek refer to everything above the surface of the earth. Okay? It refers to everything. So in English, we have more words than heaven for everything above. What words do we have for heaven? For everything above the earth. What do we use? What words? Atmosphere, stratosphere, yeah. Air, sky, right? We have words for outer space.
Cosmos.
Cosmos, we use that. Now the cosmos in this particular, though, Joe, remember cosmos might be a word we use, but that means everything. Cosmos is our concept of everything, time, space, and matter. But within that, we have the word heaven. And when we say in English heaven, when someone says, I'm going to heaven, does that mean that they went up on the Sputnik? No, we don't mean that, do we? If you say, if I say my dad went to heaven, what do I mean? What do I mean when I say, well, my dad went to heaven? What am I saying?
He's residing in the spiritual realm with God.
He died, right?
Yeah.
I mean, he died. That's what, when we say, so went to heaven, right? But to the ancient people, these were all heavens. So that's why Paul speaks of that man that I talked about who was caught up into the third heaven. And if you're interested in that, you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So these ancient Jewish people pictured the heavens as having multiple dimensions and layers or levels, okay? We don't think of that like that, but that's the way they think of it. So in their mind, the words that we translate heavens often mean sky in the Bible. And sometimes it means the atmosphere. Sometimes it means even the cosmos, Joe. It means everything. And sometimes it's just where the birds are. Right? So it's complicated. Our reading of the text is a little bit complicated if we don't understand what that word means in its context when we come to it. Right? So that's important for us to do. Probably most importantly, and it's what I think Joe was talking about. He's the one responded in an email. The heavens are above, right? Heavens are always above. And the earth is where? Beneath. So the heavens are in a place in our minds and in our terminology of rule or reign. And I think that's what Joe was talking about, that there is a superiority about it, perhaps, but that is a higher place, okay? And because of that concept, Ephesians 3 and 10 make that very clear, that is the place of rule and reign now, where the Lord is. So the things in the heavens are not only above us in a sense of space, okay, but in a hierarchical sense, in a sense of importance, right? So I think that's probably some basics. So God, is God above all things? He's above all rule and authority, right? On heaven and on earth and on heaven, right? So that means God's even above the heavens. the stratospheres, galaxies, whatever. And why is he above all those things? Why is God above all those things, according to the Bible? Because he created.
Creator.
He created them, right? So he that created them, and this is going to be found in Hebrews, is above all that he's created. It's put in Hebrews as the one that is the builder of the house is above the house itself. So anyway, remember that as we get to it. So let's just think of heaven in the Bible largely as being a place of greatest authority because it's above. So it's a, I suppose I wrote this, that it's somewhat symbolic, a way to conceptualize a spiritual reality. Heaven is, it's been given to us to conceptualize a reality that kind of invites us to use our spiritual imagination to try to have some understanding about probably a very difficult concept because of our current limitations. We're currently limited, right? I am anyway, mentally, in all kinds of ways, physically. There's only so much I can comprehend and understand or need to, okay? But I think it's important for us to at least allow the discussion and that we're having to kind of activate our spiritual desire to get a firmer concept of what the Bible teaches about heaven, a more accurate view, if we need to have one. So, any thoughts? Yes.
This is Carl.
Yeah, go ahead.
In our library at church, there should be a book. It's written by Jim Taylor, our missionary, called Why Me, Lord? It is a total overview and review of the book of Revelation. And the last two chapters are devoted totally to heaven. If you, that's there, get it and read it. He gives a really good explanation. Heaven is a spiritual kingdom with God ruling it, basically. I mean, I'm just kind of putting it in a quick form because it take you half an hour to read it all. But if you get that book in the library and read it, it will give you a really good idea of what a good concept of heaven is.
Okay, well send me a text of that because I couldn't understand the author or the name.
The name is Why Me, Lord.
The author.
And the author is Jim Taylor, our own missionary.
Carl, talk a little softer.
What?
Oh, Why Me, Lord, he said, and Jim Taylor, our missionary, wrote it.
Okay.
Oh.
Okay. Did you get that?
Yeah.
Why okay. Me,
Lord, last couple chapters. Yeah. Can you hear me now?
So, yeah, if you talk soft, we can understand you. It's not a problem okay. here. It just, when you talk really loud, the speaker here doesn't.
Figuring how to talk on a cell phone. But the last two chapters of that book give a total overview of heaven. And he gives a really good explanation. And yes. It is basically a spiritual kingdom where God is there ruling with us.
Okay. And well, I have my Bible open to Revelation chapter 21. How about if we just do it? Because Carl's exactly right. I don't know. Is there anything particular that you wanted to say about what they wrote, whoever that was? Jim, oh, you're talking about Jim Taylor's book. Okay. I don't know if there's anything particular you wanted to bring out, but Revelation is very interesting about it. Just go ahead, Carl.
I say the book should be in the library. You should have a copy of it. He left it, one there, and we bought. Well, several members bought it.
Yes, I have read it. Yeah.
Okay.
Sure. It's very interesting. The way Jim writes that about Revelation, it's encouraging. In chapter 21, verse 1, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth," Okay, this is probably one of the most important things for us to give. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Okay, so has the cosmos been, as we've understood it, has that been done away with? Is that what he's seen? He's seen a new heaven and a new earth, right? Things are very different now. They're new. And he says, verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of where? From God. Okay. Made ready. What is made ready? What's made ready? What's coming down out of heaven? What's coming down out of heaven? And what? The holy city, the new Jerusalem. What has been described for us as this, what will be further described as this new city, okay? This new, in their understanding and concept, if I mention to you city states, does that, in a city or a city state, there's a king in there, and that's where all the authority and all the wealth and all the treasure and everything is in a city. It's not in mansions in the countryside, in their understanding. Everything had to be secured in a city. So this is a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So the city is coming down to where? The new heaven and the new earth. Out of heaven, okay? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Okay, so the tabernacle of God is where? It's in the New Jerusalem. Okay? And it's among men. And where will God? It says, he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. So the people are in the new heaven and the new earth. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven, and God is with them. So we, in this picture, in Revelation, we aren't going to heaven. Heaven is, God is sending down and coming with this holy city and this new tabernacle, this forever tabernacle where God lives, to be with us in the new heaven and the new earth. And it says, verse 4, and when he comes, it doesn't say when he comes, but he'll be among us, among them, his people. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. I give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. And there's all this wonderful description of New Jerusalem. And then it says in verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the holy city. So here they're in the New Jerusalem, I mean, the new heaven and the new earth. It went to a high mountain. There's the holy city coming down out of heaven from God again, having the glory of God. This is the city. Okay, this holy city, her brilliance, costly like stone, stone of clear jasper. He had a great and high wall, 12 gates, and it goes on and describes this city. And then it says in verse 12, the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city, its gates, its walls, and gave this huge dimension. And then we'll get all the way down to verse 22, just kind of hurrying along here. Verse 22, you can go back and read this. I'm in Revelation 21, 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. So where's the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb? Where are they? In the city. The representatives being the city. Where did the city come from? Where did the city come from in this? Where did it come from? Bill, where did the city come from?
Came from heaven.
Came from heaven. And he came to the new heaven and the new earth. And this is what the what this what he saw. Okay. And who was in it? The Lamb and God Almighty. Yep, the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Okay. And the city had no need of sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God has illumined it, and the lamp is the Lamb. The nations walk by its light, the kings of the earth bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, there will be no night, it says in parentheses, my translation. Its gates will never be closed. They'll bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination or lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And now, chapter 22 begins the description of this, continues the description of this city. And it's kind of interesting because now, if you really pay attention, now there's a garden running through it with the river of life and the tree of life. And where did that come from? Where does that image, what imagery does that take you to?
The Garden of Eden.
Garden of Eden. Okay. At that time and place when man and woman were in the garden and naked and unashamed, was that what God intended? Yeah. It wasn't complete, perhaps, but it was, he said it was good. It was as he intended it to be until the corruption came. Well, here in Revelation 22, it said the description here, okay. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. Where does that? In the city. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. There is no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bond servants will serve him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be any night. Goes on and on. So, does that language, the way that this is described, does it give you any new understanding of heaven that maybe you didn't have before you really looked at this?
Travis?
Yes.
It's been probably 4 or 5 years ago. Carrie Terry had done a Bible study on this, okay, and described all of these parts in depth. And it was just amazing, the picture that it painted when it was described and fully understood. It was just amazing. It's very comforting to know.
Okay. So your general impression of that study was that these verses that we just read about, there's more to it, of course. The most comforting part is yet to be read, but nonetheless, thank you for that. Yeah, we could spend a lot of time on this. I hadn't even planned on doing Revelation tonight, but then Carl brought it up and I looked down and my Bible was already open to it. There's more to come back to here. There really is. My question is, does this reading of Revelation, the way we just, I tried to bring your attention to it, does it expand your understanding or concept, your concept of heaven? No? Yes? Maybe? Okay. Well, if it doesn't, that's okay.
The first time
go ahead.
The first time I heard it, it definitely did.
All right. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, because this is really what got me, as I said, going this way. The book of Hebrews explains that the tabernacle is, well, originally when they built the tabernacle, what was the tabernacle? It was a tent structure in the wilderness, right? That Aaron served in, that Moses had built, and all of that stuff. And later on, it was replaced by what? What was the tabernacle later replaced by?
The temple.
A temple. Yeah, the Jerusalem temple. And so the tabernacle, there's a connection in the final, in what will be understood as needed. A temple is not needed in the new city because the Almighty and the Son, or the bride and the groom are there. So, but in Hebrews, it explains that this tabernacle, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, was a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. And so that's where I want us to make sure. I'll give you the verses in case you don't have them. I emailed this out. I have copies up here too. Hebrews 8 verse 5. Talking about, well, let's read verse 4. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all teaching about Jesus, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. So the priest, the earthly priest, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, okay? And so Hebrews is very particularly concerned about tabernacle, tent, the tent of meetings or temple, and heaven. Okay, and how it is a reflection of that. And he says here in verse 5, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Okay, so then he says, so it was very important that the tabernacle reflect a pattern. Okay, that God was very, very particularly concerned with. And so in the tabernacle or the temple, either one, it's somewhat interchangeable. The innermost portion of the tabernacle, I referred to this on Sunday, is what? Where is the innermost portion, the most sacred place is what?
Holy of Holies.
The Holy of Holies, right? Or the most holy place, depending on, you know, different things. And what's in there? The Ark of the Covenant, right? The Ark of the Covenant, and then you've got the mercy seat with the cherubims, and the blood is, and one time a year, a priest goes in there, and that's what this is talking about, to make sacrifice blood sprinkled sacrifice on the mercy seat and on the
isn't it the sin offering?
It's a sin offering for the people, the collective sins of the people. Yeah, you have to speak up. You got something to say? I want to hear it. Talk louder. So don't talk as loud as Carl. Speak up. So you get this picture of the inner Holy of Holies, and then there's a curtain that separates that from the holy place, okay? So we got that, that's the pattern that's being talked about. So the inner part is God's throne room, okay? And then when the high priest go into the throne room, approaching God, so to speak, if it as you were, to seek forgiveness for the people. And then when you come out of there, going towards the outside, the holy place, and there's this thick curtain, and there's other things that are there, the altar and it represents the tree of life, and I can't even come up with the name of it all. So somebody help me out. The menorah. And all of that is burning. So we have these different curtain sections that represent the layers of heaven that separates humans from God for our own benefit, okay? But these are a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. The writer of Hebrews makes it very clear. So here's what I want us to think about, and this is what I've written here. So if you picture the high priest going into the Holy of Holies once a year, it's as though he's acting out this ascension from earth to the heavenlies, right? We get that? We understand that that's where God is, and I know he's just going, you know, in there, okay? So if he's acting out this going from through the skies into the throne room, remember the cosmos concept that I showed you? Can you imagine that was what they understood, going to the throne room of God, where God was? And there's a sense, though, that God descended to them to make this possible. He had, his presence was there in the Holy of Holies. And so the priest was simply pretending or going through this copy and shadow, ascending to the throne room of God. But what did Jesus do? Jesus actually did, when he passed through the heavens, Hebrews 4:4, turn back a couple pages and look at 4:14, I think. It says there, 4:14, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, yet without sin. In Hebrews, we'll go back to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 here in a little bit. We need to read that, so we might as well. Because Christ has entered into the true things. Hebrews 9 and 24, well, verse 23 is better. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of things in heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Here it is. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We understand that he was functioning, I mean, the high priest was functioning every year to make sacrifice for sin, but Christ entered into the presence of God to do it once. Look at verse 25. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year, which with blood that is not his own. Okay. So verse 28, jump down to that. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So the question is, where do we await him? It's hard to say. If you go to 2 Corinthians, Paul says it's better to be with the Lord. When Jesus was dying on the cross and the thief over there, what did he tell the thief? I tell you today, you will be with me where?
Paradise.
Yeah. But the ascension of Christ, okay, that God descended to make this possible, and then he ascended to heaven, okay? And so the saying that Jesus is in heaven is more than, well, that's where all the good people go. And if I'm good enough, I'll get to heaven. Or so-and-so's at a better place. It's more important than that. It's more special than that. It is the place where God is. All authority and all rule, everything that God is about is currently there. And so when it said Jesus is all authority and power has been given to him on heaven and on earth, and he's enthroned on high, that's the most important concept of heaven. Not that that's our eternal home, because I think the Bible is teaching that that is not our eternal home. It might be a place for us in the presence of God that Jesus is calling paradise. Okay. I don't know. What do you think? I keep putting that on my page. What do you think? You know? What do you think the scripture is saying? Okay, so you've got a week between now and next Wednesday to come up with some. You can counter anything I've said. I've got copies of these. I'll give it to anybody. We really didn't make it through Hebrews. Let me give you all of the Hebrew scriptures from the top. Hebrews 8:5.
Travis. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Wouldn't we now and currently be eagerly awaiting him?
We are now and currently eagerly awaiting him. Yes. According to everything else, we are eagerly awaiting him. Wherever we are, as Paul said, in the flesh or wherever.
Yeah.
Paradise is, we are, what are we waiting?
It's right here is where yeah. Right here is where it is.
Yeah.
We're eagerly awaiting him with what the way we live our lives now.
True. That's right. So Hebrews, let me go ahead and say that Hebrews 9:24 we read. Hebrews 9:1-10 we touched on. Hebrews 1:3-4. And then we did read Revelation already. There's more Hebrews verses, and maybe you'll find those. But I think Joe's got it on exactly the right track. There is a reality, a conceptualization that is a reality where Jesus is. I take it that those of us who die in the Lord, we will be with him. But that's not our final place. There's more to come, okay? And so whether we're here acting out our faith in the flesh, as Joe says, we are serving him, right? We serve, we worship. It's more than a copy and a shadow, but it is somewhat like a copy in the shadow of the real serving, the real worshiping, the real faith living that we'll enjoy someday. So I'll leave it with that. Anybody have a final thought? We'll talk about this some more. There's a lot to say. I want us to end up with is not just what does the Bible say about heaven, but maybe fairly importantly, where do we think we will be, spend eternity? Where will we go when we die and when the Lord comes back? Because I think that is really the thing that we're hoping in. And sometimes we have the hope of heaven, and that for us encompasses all of that. But we may not have a very firm idea of what all of that is. When we say a hope of heaven, we just kind of have a general, generic idea. So I'm hoping that this discussion will help us kind of fine-tune it just a little bit more. Okay. Thank you for being here and part of the discussion. Well, Joe, I think everybody would be able to hear you close us in prayer. How about you?
Glad to. All right. Thank you, Travis. Appreciate that. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for all that you provide for us. We're so thankful for your word. And then, Heavenly Father, I pray that each and every one of us takes your word and implants it in ourselves. And Heavenly Father, that we can know what you have for us ahead of us. And then, Heavenly Father, we have the zeal to do what you have placed before us. And that, Heavenly Father, we see it with clear eyes and open hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the good news that we've heard tonight, of all those that healing has taken place. We know that there's still more healing, and we pray that, Heavenly Father, you're with those that need it. Heavenly Father, we pray for those that are sick tonight, those that are in the hospital, those that are at home recouping. We pray that, Heavenly Father, all their needs can be met. And if there's things that we can do, Heavenly Father, put it on our hearts to do so. Heavenly Father, as we go our separate ways tonight, I pray that you go with us and that we take you in your mercy. And Heavenly Father, that we show it to others. Heavenly Father, as we go our separate ways, I pray that we continue to do your work and your will in all that we do. We strive to bring glory and praise to your name. It is through your Son's blessed name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.